The Sovereign Reign of Our King, an exposition of the Second Psalm. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 1st, 2012.
Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today. And I pray that as we come to the Scripture that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us the words that we need to hear, the words that are life, the words that will conform us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm the youngest of three boys. So that means when I was a kid, I might as well have had a target painted right here. I might as well have had a bullseye right here because I was teased without mercy. I was the butt of every joke, and I was the perfect stooge. Whether it was to take me on a snipe hunt or get me to eat those hot peppers all day by being told, oh yeah, those are hot, but these aren't. But my brothers teased me. My oldest brother led the way, and my other brother followed him, as well as all the kids in the neighborhood. So I couldn't walk down the street without someone hollering, hey, Carbondale Fats. That was my nickname, Carbondale Fats. Can you imagine that, calling me that? Add to that, my neighbor caught me singing to myself one afternoon while playing in the backyard. He thought it was very funny, so he had to tell everyone in the neighborhood. So the chant changed. Now when I walked down the street, it was, hey, Carbondale, sing us a little ditty. I just got mad. I was furious. And so I laid awake at night, dreaming of how I was going to get even. Lay awake at night, plotting and planning exactly how I would get revenge. And one afternoon, my oldest brother pushed the button. Now, see, he knew my buttons and he knew how to push them better than anybody. He pushed my button, and when he did, I exploded. And I tore into him, arms flailing, legs kicking. I was in a furious rage, and he put his hand right there on my head, held me out, and laughed until I wore myself out and just collapsed. That's the picture the psalmist paints in Psalm 2. The nation's rage, the nation's plot. They're going to overthrow the sovereign king of the universe, and he holds them at arm's length, and he laughs. Our text this morning is Psalm 2. As we begin this new year, as we think about the world ahead of us, I want us to remember the sovereign reign of our God. Understanding that he is in control, always has been in control, and always will be in control. And so you and I can rest in confident assurance that our God is on his throne and all things are on schedule. The Psalms is the hymn book of the people of God. It is actually five different books. Psalm 1 through 41, then 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, 107 through 150. Five different books of hymns to be sung to the glory of God, and they're full of all kinds of emotion. There's joy, there's fear. There's heartache, there's rejoicing. There's anger, and there's comfort. This is where we live. They're written in an earthy style. They reflect the way you and I think and the way you and I feel. Maybe that's why we're so drawn to them. Maybe that's why we find such comfort in them. When we come to the second psalm, there are some textual questions around it. There are some critical questions as scholars have tried to work with this psalm. They wonder whether it's a messianic psalm or not. Is this a psalm about Jesus or is it about an earthly king? It's obviously talking about a king who is placed on the throne, a king who is anointed to reign. But is it talking about David or one of his descendants? Or is it talking about the ultimate king, the Messiah? There are questions about that. But while scholars may debate it, I'm convinced it is a messianic psalm. I'm convinced that it speaks of the reign of the Lord Jesus, because I think the New Testament is explicit in connecting this psalm with the Lord Jesus. I think it's reflected in his baptism as recorded in Matthew 3, Mark 1, and Luke chapter 3. I think there are other connections made in Acts 4 and 13, Hebrews 1 and chapter 5, and in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 11, and chapter 12. I think there are references connecting this king from Psalm 2 with our king, the Lord Jesus. Now, keeping that in mind, let's read it as a messianic psalm. Let's read it understanding it's speaking of the Lord Jesus. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." See, I think as we walk through this psalm together, as we try to get at the heart of what the Lord is saying to us, we understand that the righteous reign of Christ seals the fate of the wicked while offering hope to the repentant. God has established his king. His king will reign. And in establishing his king, God has sealed the fate of the wicked. Now, we need to understand that. We need to embrace that. We need to order our lives according to that truth. We live in a desperate world. We live in a difficult setting. We live in a difficult context. And there are always threats, and there are always those who rise up against the Lord who say, "We're going to cast off his bonds. We're going to be free of his reign." And we need to understand they can plot and plan all they want. They are no threat to his kingdom. They are no threat to his will, his purpose. And we as the people of God must rest in that. Three things I want to note quickly. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, the wicked arrogantly plot to overthrow God's sovereign rule. The opening words, the nations are conspiring together against God. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Now, see, the psalmist is not at all surprised about this. He's not at all surprised that the nations come together. He's not a bit surprised or caught off guard that the nations would try to overthrow the reign of God and they would establish themselves as king. He's not surprised by that, but you also notice he's not worried about it. He's not concerned about it. He knows it's a vain thing. He knows it's an empty boast. The nations are in turmoil. The word, the nations conspire, the nations plot together, they rage. The word means to stir controversy. It means to create noise. It means to rage. The word plot means to nurture a plan. It means to mull it over. It means to meditate upon it. They stay awake dreaming and planting and plotting how they're going to overthrow the control of God. But the psalmist is clear, it is for nothing. They plot in vain. The word vain means it is an empty, wasteful boast. They're just wasting their time. What I want you to see in these opening verses is what I believe the psalmist wants us to see, and that is these kings coming together in their finest, coming together in their robes, their royal robes, and the long train to indicate the extent of their power, their crowns, all the trappings of their royal majesty. And they come together in this great parade, and they sit down at this great meeting, and they throw out their plans, and they plot, and it's an awe-inspiring thing. As they come with their armies, they're plotting against the Lord, and He wants us to see them take their stand. But that's clear in the language that is used. As they plot, as they plan, they're taking their stand. They're assuming their position. And their boast, it is an extravagant boast. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is not the mere rejection of God's claim. It is the throwing off of the rule of God. It's not a matter of saying, hey, we don't want God to be ruler. We don't want God over us. They're saying He doesn't even exist as far as we're concerned. Get the picture. Understand that they know exactly what they're doing. It is a rejection of God. It is a rejection of His rule. It is a rejection of His person and His character. But don't miss this. Their plot is vain, empty, a waste of time, because they're not going to accomplish what they want. It is an empty boast. We too often forget that. That's why you and I get worried. That's why you and I watch the television and we read the papers and we fret about what's going on in the world. We read about what's happening in this part of the world or that part of the world. We're worried about what this dictator says or that dictator says. And we get all churned up inside and worried and bothered about it. But listen, it is no threat to God's sovereign rule. And nothing happens unless He allows it to happen to serve His glorious purpose. Amen. Now hear me, I'm not saying, oh, don't worry about it, everything's going to be okay. I'm not saying that we're going to be fine. I'm not saying we're going to be untouched by this. But I am saying God is in control. Amen. Now see, you and I love to confess the sovereignty of God. We love to say our God is sovereign and we worship Him and we praise Him and we give Him glory because He is God until we get threatened and all of a sudden we act as if He's not. How could this happen to me? How could this happen to my circumstance? Why would I lose my job if God is God? I don't know. But I know He has His purpose in it. And He's not working for our immediate good. He is working for our eternal good and the glory of His own kingdom. See, there's one thing that is always constant. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that is corrupted. And dictators come and they go. But every time one falls, another rises. Oh, we're glad we got rid of Osama bin Laden. There'll be another to take his place. Kim Jong-il's dead. They had his funeral this week. That's okay. There's another one right behind him. And they will always plot. And they will always plan. And they will always fail. That's the message of this psalm. The message of this psalm is for us to look to the glory of our God and take peace and take comfort in the fact that they, the petty dictators, they, the rulers of this earth, aren't driving this machine. He is.
And he's taking history to his predetermined end. History is moving toward a climax. And it's right on time. I don't know if you're worried or not. I don't know if you're setting your watch according to the Mayan calendar. If you are, we've only got a few months left. The Mayan calendar says the world's going to end in December of this year. Do you think it will? I don't know. It might. Might not. The end of the world could come today or 1,000 years from now. And honestly, it doesn't matter to me. Because whether it ends today or 1,000 years from now, the same God is still going to be in charge. And we're to look to Him. The nations plot in vain. Their boast is loud. It's arrogant. But it's also empty. All the first three verses of Psalm 2 really reveals to us is the sinfulness, the wickedness of the human heart. Because let's face it, it's not just the nations who rage. It's not just the kings that gather and plot and say, let us burst his bonds, let us cast him off. Some of your friends, some of your family, some of you are saying the same thing. He'll not reign here. He'll not reign over me. And I must tell you, your plotting is just as vain, just as boastful, and just as empty. The second thing I want us to see, yes, there is this arrogant boast. Yes, there is this prideful claim. But the second thing in verses 4 through 9, the sovereign Lord dismisses the vain plot of the wicked and declares the reign of his anointed. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So as the kings gather, as they rage, as they plot, as they plan, what is God doing? What is God's response to the arrogant boast of the wicked? Is he worried? Is he taking cover? Is he hunkering down? What is his reaction? Verse 4, he laughs. And the thing is, the word that's used here, it's not just that he is mildly amused. It isn't that he chuckles. It isn't that there's a little smile on his face. It means a great big belly laugh. He thinks it is hysterical that the nations would plot and plan and rage against his purpose. What's implied in the language is not just that he laughs, but that he mocks. So what I want you to see is when you and I are worried, we've got the television on and we're watching and there's troop movements and there's this one that's promised this and there's this petty ruler that's promised that and they're going to do this and they're going to release this weapon and they're going to do that and we're all worried and we're planning on what should we do and how should we react to that. God isn't wringing his hand. God's standing with them at arm's length, laughing, and in essence he's saying, ooh, I'm really scared. Oh, you really worry me. And he laughs because they are no threat to his sovereign reign. He's in control. Amen. And that's where I find my comfort. I don't find my comfort in Washington. Boy, I do not find my comfort in Washington. I don't find my comfort in the greatest army on the face of the earth. I find my comfort in the God who laughs as the nations roar. That I am in His hand. That I am in His control. That I may trust Him. But his reaction is not just that he laughs, because he does quit laughing and he gets angry. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision. That's the mocking and that's the ridicule. But then look at verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. It's funny for only so long. And then he gets angry. And what you do not want is the sovereign king of the universe who spoke the world into being to be angry with you. He turns his wrath on them. He terrifies them with his words. He dismisses their vain plot and he installs his own king. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. God has established his king. It's obvious to me he's speaking of Christ. The sovereign of all sovereigns, the Lord of all lords. And he is enthroned and will forever be enthroned. I have appointed him, declares the Lord. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. I shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." He speaks of the destruction of the nations. But there's something else in that that we must not overlook. It's in verse 8. Verse 8 is a glorious text for us. Verse 8 is an important text for the church of the Lord Jesus. What have we been doing for the last several weeks? Well, we've been getting ready for Christmas. Yes, that's true. But what have we been doing here for the last several weeks? We've been receiving a special offering. We've been receiving the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We have a goal that we're almost to. We're getting close. We're about $2,100 short of that. But I believe in the next couple of weeks we'll get there. Why are we taking that offering? Why are we receiving that offering? To go to the International Mission Board. For what purpose? Sending the gospel to the nations of the earth. Why would we do that? Why would we gather money? Why would we put millions of dollars every year into sending the gospel around the world? At least part of the answer is right here in Psalm 2 and verse 8. It is a great mission text. Ask me, and I will make the nations your heritage. Why are we taking this offering? Why do we put so much emphasis in international missions? Why do we have nearly 5,000 missionaries scattered around the world? Because God has a people in every nation of the earth. And we go in the confidence that God will make the nations his heritage. The kings can plot all they want. Nations can rage all they want. But there's coming a day when there will be in the presence of God before his throne a people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue singing his praise before the throne. And he'll laugh again as sovereign Lord of all the earth. God dismisses the vain boast of the nations because he has established his own king. And there is no end to his power. There is no end to his reign. The third and final thing that I want you to see is in the last couple of verses, verse 10 through verse 12. That is, the sovereign God graciously warns the wicked and offers hope to the repentant. He says, I know what you're doing, nations. I know what you're doing, O kings. I know that you're plotting, but your plotting is in vain, because I dismiss your plot and I establish my king. I will bring judgment to the earth. I will break them with the rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. I will smash them to pieces. Then he gives this word. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Even in the context of God's sovereign judgment, there is the word of hope and grace. Hear, O kings, be warned, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son. All of that to say, repent. The phrase to kiss the Son is to embrace, to love, to be devoted to. Who? The King God has anointed. The King God has established. And what is the promise? Blessed are all of those who trust in him. The sovereign God lovingly warns and graciously offers hope to all who will repent. But listen, it is that sovereign King, it is the Lord Jesus himself, who, when asked about those cities that were destroyed, said to his audience, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We love to sing of the grace of our God and it being unlimited, without limit. It has limits. The grace of God is extended to those who are repentant. Amen. For those who remain unrepentant, all that remains is his fiery wrath. Amen. And his sovereign judgment. That's the gospel. That's the message that we've been given as the church of the Lord Jesus. And this is the story we must tell. It is a glorious, wonderful story, because God doesn't owe salvation and grace and mercy to anyone. That's the whole point of grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. The whole point of mercy, it's not, you don't have a right to it. But he freely offers to any and all who will repent. It's a new year. A time for new beginnings. It's a time when people make resolutions. I'm going to do better this year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. My question for you is the most important question for you this new year. What is your attitude toward the King? Is it an attitude of repentance and faith, love and devotion? Or defiance? I hope, I pray, that you are not entering this new year with an attitude that says, I'll be the captain of my own soul. I hope you'll pray, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Do with me as you will. I'm going to close by reading to you this last section, verse 10 through verse 12, from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this psalm. So, rebel kings, use your heads. Upstart judges, learn your lesson. Worship God in adoring embrace. Celebrate in trembling awe. Kiss Messiah. Your very lives are in danger, you know. His anger is about to explode. But if you make a run for God, you won't regret it. That's the message of the psalm. Christ is our only hope. Your lives are in danger. His anger is about to explode. Make a run for God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercies and grace. Because you are merciful, you speak the truth to us. Because you are kind, you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, I pray that there would be a turning to you. I pray that for those who are here that have never turned away from their sin, they've never repented, they've never turned and gone in the other direction, trusting Christ, embracing the Lord Jesus. I pray that you would grant them faith and courage to do that very thing today. To begin not a new year, but a new life, a new eternity. Lord, for those who are your children, I pray that this would be a time of renewal and recommitment. To say, this year, by your grace, I want to live for your glory. And I want to speak your truth to my friends, my family. I want to be a bold witness for the gospel of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us the word that is good and true. The word that is faithful and right. That we might be a people who live for your glory. Do with us as you will. As we commit ourselves to you today, tomorrow, and every tomorrow to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.